Thank you so very much for being in our assembly this evening, brave enough to come back for the second part of a lesson dealing with a practical subject, a needed subject, just as the lessons were last week. We thank you for your attention to these important matters and the positive way in which the scriptures are received that you indicate to me, and I appreciate your support of me so very much. The good and godly wife is a woman who submits to her husband with respect. We'll see in the lesson tonight that she loves her husband with affection and manages her home, including her children, as we investigate the scriptures further on our particular subject. One of the problems associated with the scriptures' directives for wives to submit to their husbands is when, in the face of so many in our day, are abusive to their wives physically, emotionally, it causes problems in the marriage relationship. So no wonder, really, to me, that several years ago, many women banded together and formed an organization demanding better recognition of wives, better treatment of wives, and then other things they were advocating that you and I wouldn't necessarily agree with. But one of the conditions in our society that attributed to the rise of the women's liberation movement several years ago was mistreatment of wives by husbands. And that's very unfortunate. As I mentioned in the lesson this morning, there is no passage of scripture that commands a husband to see to it that his wife submits to him. That's the Lord's instruction to the woman. All that a husband needs to keep in mind in that situation is his responsibility to teach the truth on every subject and encourage his wife to conform to the Lord's will on every subject without pressure. When the God of heaven sent Jesus Christ to this earth, he did not say to the Son of God, "Now you go down there and you make them conform to my will." He came to give man the choice. But he gave man the choice in such a way that was enticing enough. And the reason it was is because people realize this is the best way to live. And this is God's design, and it's really best for me. And those who realize that follow, obeyed the gospel, became Christians because they wanted to live humble lives before God, just lives, holy lives, in recognition of the God of heaven. So those things are very important. The godly and good wife is a woman who first is a Christian and then second is a wife. Gladly accepts the biblical instruction given her as a wife and of course looks to the Word of God and prayer to strengthen her and to help her to fulfill her duty before the God of heaven. When a woman is a Christian wife, she is more likely to be loved and respected by her husband. The nature of her heart is different from that of a woman who just lives for herself or the things of the world. She's more likely the sort of wife that she should be, and consequently any children that are born into that family are more likely to be the kind of children that they should be. The good and godly wife is one who constantly strives to help her husband grow spiritually. When young people marry, they're just not at a level of the greatest maturity that they're ever going to attain in their lives. They're just not. They need encouragement. They need help. They need instruction. They need good counselors. And I think that's one of the reasons that the Scripture commands the older women to teach the younger women various things and encourages, of course, the older men to teach the younger men some things as well. Recognizing the leadership of her husband, the wife is to seek to win her husband to the truth of God's word by her pure and reverent manner of life. She is by her life before her husband to show Christ to him by her behavior, as we thought about in the lesson this morning. Her basic beauty does not consist of her apparel, of the fine jewelry that she adorns herself with. Her basic beauty doesn't have anything to do with Max Factor or Maybelline or any other kind of makeup that's sold in our market today. Doesn't have anything to do with the shape of her physical figure. It's the beauty of a spirit which is Christ-like. And those who want to serve God that are males will be seeking that type of person to be a wife and to be a mother for his children. She's neither to say nor do things which will be deterrent to his walking closer to God, 1 Peter 3:1-3. She is to teach Christ by what she does as well as by what she says. She stands by his side in all events and tragedies and trials and problems and even the good times of life, and helps him to become or be a Christian and a better Christian. So we consider primarily one point in the lesson this morning. So let's look and see what else the Bible has to say about this that we can summarize in some main points that might be helpful as we study together. Wives, love your husbands. That's key. The good and godly wife is one who both gives love and receives love from her husband to her husband, Ephesians 5:22-33. It's interesting to me that all of the comments that are made about the status of women through the years and through history and even in our modern day, most of the time miss the point entirely of what God has done for women and how God has blessed women. Christ lifted the state of womanhood to that of a partnership in love with man. That's where Christ put the woman, and how can you improve on that? How can you make that better? Love your husbands with affection. Titus 2 and verse 4 says this, in describing how the older women are to behave in the body of Christ, Titus 2 and verse 4, behave this way, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. I suspect there's a dearth of this. I suspect there are congregations all across this country where this doesn't happen. The older women teach their husbands, the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's my perception of something that is missing in the church in this country. Because many times we have the older women saying to the younger women, well now if he doesn't treat you right, you just leave him. We have the older women teaching younger women by their words and by their example, well if he doesn't treat you right, you just come on home to mama. You'll be treated right at home. Those things are not helpful at all in encouraging young women to fulfill their God-given responsibilities, are they? Young women, teach them, love their husbands and love their children, which means they don't neglect their children. They provide not only material things to make life necessary. You know, we don't have a problem encouraging young women and young men to provide things for their children, do we? To play with, to pass the time of day. We don't really have a problem in that area. Sometimes there's a problem with a deadbeat husband or a lazy wife that will not provide meals for their children. And that's one of the great tragedies of our day. You know about this. You read about it in the newspaper, see it on the news. And maybe some of you know people who live around you or know people through your associations with other people that have these problems in this life. Teach them to love their husbands and love their children. Love in this passage is a word that means fond of man, affectionate as a wife, in Strong's concordance and the lexicon in the back of his concordance. The love of tender attachment and warm regard is what's under consideration here. You don't always catch the different little meanings of the word, the English word love, in our translation, so we have to study a little bit further sometimes. This affection is something that can be taught. You see, teach the young women to love their husbands. Teach the young women to love their children. It's something that can be taught. And if it's something that can be taught, it's something that can be learned. And if needed, seek advice from a mature sister in Christ. That's where you go for your counseling. How do I do this? Am I doing this correctly? Am I being all that I can be? Seek out a mature Christian female to help you in that regard. That's God's way. Love your husbands with affection. Not only that, love your husbands with intimacy. The passage that hits this subject right on is in Paul's first letter to Corinthians, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. If you want to look in your Bible, I have the New American Standard Bible on the overhead. But we'll look at this passage. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband is to fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, if that was needed in the church in Corinth, do you think it's needed in the church today? Notice that this passage gives practical directives for sex in marriage. You know, why are we talking about sex in marriage in a worship assembly like this? Because God does. God talks about it in His book. And when this is followed, there will be a strong and a dynamic and a happy marriage among Christians. It's a forthright and blunt passage, isn't it? On sexual responsibilities in marriage. It is truth that all married people need to hear, especially today, when we live in such a society that can be obviously described as sexually loose. Everywhere that we turn and everywhere that we look, it's like sexual looseness is just running wild and rampant in the streets of our cities and towns. But just the same condition was true in Corinth when the believers were living in that evil city. Paul says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. What that expression is an idiom. It's called an idiom, or you and I might call it a euphemism. Another way of saying something differently that might not be so offensive to hearers. The meaning of it, though, is that it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what he's saying. But you don't stop there. You put that into its context. Since we live in a world of immorality, a sex-oriented culture, as the city of Corinth was, where temptations abound, marriage is necessary for most people. Paul commands that Christians maintain their sexual purity. Preventing premarital sex and extramarital sexual relations by getting married and having a normal and healthy and stable sex life as husband and wife. The Bible affirms over and over and over again that the sexual relation between a husband and a wife is a good thing, that it's right, that it's pure, and that it's holy, because God designed it, and God put the sex drive in every male and every female, and it's nothing to be ashamed of as God God's creatures. He made us this way, and there's a purpose for it that is good and holy. Man has taken the subject and made ugliness out of it. God hasn't. This sex drive is to be controlled, though, outside of marriage, and to be released within marriage with God's full approval. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The marriage bed is honorable. Honorable marriage frees the husband and wife to enjoy that relationship with each other without feeling the least bit of guilt and the least bit of fear of judgment for doing that. Notice carefully, each person is to have his own wife or her own husband, not somebody else's wife and not somebody else's husband. As the husband is to fulfill his duty to the wife is to fulfill her duty to the husband. The passage teaches that a wife has a duty to meet her husband's sexual needs. To do this, she has to psychologically prepare herself, set times in her busy schedule for it, not become overly tired, and to give attention to her husband over her children. Dr. Jack Arnold says this, and I think it's a pretty good statement, when thinking about this practical subject. He said this: when a man does not have his sexual needs met, he becomes a bear to live with. And when his sex needs are met, it is like a tranquilizer to him and he becomes a teddy bear. You can pick up any marriage handbook written with God's word as the directive and the effort put forth in such material and read something very similar to this or understand it in this way. Marital infidelity can be overcome when husbands and wives recognize that marriage is a contract in which husband and wife owe it to each other to be sexually responsible to each other in this moral obligation, and it is a moral obligation. To fail to pay a sexual debt to our partner is sin. That's what Paul's saying in the passage, pay what is due. To fail to recognize that moral obligation and to fulfill your part in that obligation, male or female, Paul says it's sin. There is a non-adulterous infidelity which undermines a marriage. Listen to this carefully. A non-adulterous infidelity which undermines marriage. Men or women who play the game of freeze-out with their partners are guilty of the worst kind of immorality. They do not realize the meeting of the sex need in their partner is a moral obligation. And those who do not fulfill this responsibility are guilty of non-adulterous unfaithfulness. You're unfaithful to the instruction that God has given you the way you should live as a husband or a wife. Further, as this is something that each partner owes the other partner, it should never be used as a bribe or as a reward for good behavior or as something to be withheld as a threat or something withheld as a punishment. Husband and wife alike must be sensitive to the emotional and physical states of each other and not insist on a sex-on-demand relationship. But neither should one partner consistently try to get out of satisfying the partner's needs that God has given. The Lord commands in this passage, notice in verse 5, stop depriving one another. And that's just as good in 2016 as it was for the Christians in the first century. To ignore one another drives a very deep wedge between husband and wife. The breakdown of many marriages can be directly traced to the bedroom and problems there. Pick up any marriage handbook where any people have done studies to find out what are the problems in marriage. Why can't people have good marriages? Why can't they get along? Why all these divorces? And the sexual relationship will come up pretty close to the top of the list every single time. That's tragedy. God has given us the ability to give a gift of love and response to another person. And the joy of doing so is what creates the ecstasy of sexual love in marriage. Healthy married love is essential to a happy home. Okay, maybe that's enough of that. Love your husband with intimacy. Also, wives, manage the home. Manage your home as a homemaker in Titus 2 and verse 5. Young women are to be taught, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Workers at home, or the King James Version says, keepers at home. That means a stayer at home. It doesn't mean you exist in the home all of your existence, and that's all there is, though. A stayer at home means that you're domestically inclined. Domestically inclined, according to Strong's lexicon in the back of the concordance. Keeping at home and taking care of household affairs, or one is domestic in Thayer's lexicon. The meaning is not that she stays at home. There have been a lot of trouble in a lot of marriages by a man who goes to this passage and shows his wife and says, look, the Bible says you have to stay at home. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean she stays at home. And there are many who say, stay at home, who fail miserably in keeping this instruction. Keeper involves the idea of a guard. One who keeps watch. So she guards the home. She keeps watch on the home. Keeping watch over the household is a sphere of her work. Perhaps a deeper appreciation of this sphere of work can be had from a study of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Read Proverbs 31 sometime when you have a few minutes and ask yourself the question, does this virtuous woman stay at home all of the time? And see if it really fits Proverbs 31, and you'll find out that it doesn't. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, we have this passage. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep the house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. She's to rule the family. She is to manage the house, or keep the house, guide the house, give leadership and direction to the household. This also can be learned from older sisters in Christ. And I hope that it is. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Be a homemaker. The other aspect of this passage has to do with managing your home as a mother. Not every wife is a mother. But many come to be mothers later on. Note the instruction for young widows. Get married. Bear children. It's saying your role, if it's physically possible for you, if it's emotionally possible for you, if it's mentally possible for you, under normal conditions, this is what every person does who fulfills the role that God has given. This is what every young widow does. She lost her husband prematurely. What is the instruction from God's Word? And there were many who lost their lives prematurely in the first century, and it created a condition where there were a lot of widows. Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I want you to get married, bear children, keep the house. And one of the things that will accomplish is it will give the enemy no occasion for reproach. It will give Satan no occasion to disrupt your life. Your lives. It will give Satan no occasion to tempt you to be a busybody and have your nose in everybody's business but your own. Circulating stories that a lot of times are not true. Rumors that disrupt the lives of people. Questioning people's actions and characters. That's nothing but trouble in the local church. Don't be busy doing that. But here's what you can do to be a blessing to other people and a glory to God. You can get married, bear children, keep the house. A fine role for a female. So note those instructions for young widows in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. The primary design for marriage is to start a family. If a young wife is unable to bear a child, adoption is certainly a viable and wonderful option. And don't we know people who have adopted children and taken them into their homes and loved them and given them opportunity and blessing that they never had out in the world? And aren't we so very thankful that there are parents that are able and willing to do that? That is a great blessing to other people. And I am confident that the Lord will reward such a condition. The good and godly wife is her husband's companion in sexual delight, as we've noticed from our study today. Also, Proverbs 5 teaches that in verse 15 through 19, and the Song of Solomon is filled with that. The right relationship in this regard can be of untold value both to the husband and the wife. It's a valuable thing. The proper attitudes toward physical attraction and intimacy can greatly enrich the lives of husband and wife. Wise is the husband who is lovingly considerate of the feelings and desires of his wife so that he does not allow himself to become over-demanding. And wise is the wife who, out of deep concern and appreciation for her husband, does not allow herself to be guilty of deprivation. The Bible commends passion in the marriage relationship, but the Bible doesn't commend selfishness. Christian husbands and wives ought to be able to talk freely and to talk lovingly with one another about their needs. No wife should be ashamed to let her husband know how deeply she cares for him and how deeply she wants him. How needed here is the presence of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against any one of those items. The good and godly wife makes a home in which her husband can feel himself. He will not feel the coercion to be a hypocrite in her presence. He's going to be himself in the home, and she's going to see every bit of it. There may be times when he will want to say, perhaps with tears in his eyes, I'm worried, or I'm afraid. I need to talk over this matter with someone, and his wife ought to be that person. His closest confidant, don't you think? The wife comes to know her husband as he really is. And while she hopes that the two of them can keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, she loves him in spite of his shortcomings and his weaknesses, even in spite of his sins. She does not criticize him, and she does not ridicule him in front of anyone. She does not store up in her mind the failures of which he has been guilty in the past so that she can use those against him at some point in the future for her advantage. She doesn't do that because she loves him, 1 Corinthians 13. She knows that isolated acts of failing do not make him a failure in life. She's always ready to say to her husband, you can do it. I have faith in you. You can be what you want to be. You can follow the Lord. You can live for the Lord. All the while, she realizes that she herself has weaknesses and needs the help and strength of her husband as well as the grace and mercy of God. And you know what that will do? That will put husband and wives both on their knees before Jehovah God, appealing to him in fervent prayer to bless their marriage. She does not hypocritically act as though she herself were free from sin. She stands by her husband even when everybody else in town forsakes her husband. She's right there next to him. That is a faithful wife. She strives to help him look to the future with hope. Hope that God instills in our hearts. desire and expectation to be with our Lord in heaven because He's forgiven our sins and we can live with Him in eternity. She strives to help him look to the future with that hope and with the confidence that both of them together can make a success out of their lives relative to earthly matters in a marriage relationship and relative to matters that deal with eternity. The good and godly wife is a helper suited to her husband. That goes back to the very beginning of the husband and wife relationship. She is suited to the basic needs of her husband. And every husband should realize that one of the greatest blessings that he has is the fact that God created a helper for him and made a relationship that he can have with his wife. God created woman for man. Every wife should realize that God created her for the man. Each should rejoice in this great truth. It's not a matter of one being superior to the other. It's not a matter of one being inferior to the other, but it is a matter of the role in which Jehovah God has placed us and said, here's where you can thrive, and here's where you can be the very best you can be, and here's where the relationship between you will be the greatest possible one that exists in humanity. The wife, in effect, places her life in the leadership of her husband as he leads the family on the way to following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The husband loves his wife, and he cherishes his wife, and he honors and cares for his wife because of the person that she is and because of the role that she has in the grand scheme of things in the mind of our God that He's revealed to us in His book. God would have a husband to try to grasp the depths of the greatness of the woman and that she is a source of great delight and great comfort and great joy because of the experiences that husbands and wives share together. Men ought to thank God for their wives, and the wife ought to be the delight of her husband's eyes, the desire of her husband's eyes, according to Ezekiel 24 and verse 16. The helper who is suited to him, Genesis chapter 2, she ought to be the fruitful vine of her husband. Consider this passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 128. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, the good book says, within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. I think that's a great passage to use in a lesson like this. She is the keeper of the home also. Proverbs 5 reminds the man, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's talking about the relationship between a husband and wife. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. What a great passage for the husband and wife to contemplate together. She is the keeper of his home. What truly a precious creature is a godly and good wife. Do you have one as a husband? I hope that you do. I have one. And I know many of you did too. Most of you. All of you. I hope. You never really know the secret things of other people's relationship, how they truly are. But in the home, it's pretty much defined. Who am I really? Who I am in the privacy of my home is who I really am. And what great blessings we enjoy from God in such relationships that He's outlined for us in His Word. We'll be blessed if we live according to His instructions. If we fight His instructions and try to live some other way, we've got nothing but more difficulty in life, more problems in life. Don't we have enough problems already to overcome in our lives besides ones that we create for ourselves because we refuse to follow God? How blessed we are to give attention to such important such an important relationship as a husband and wife. There are some who are not husbands yet, some who are not wives yet. Please contemplate these instructions and look forward to them. If that's your desire in life, to have a husband or a wife, a family of your own. Because they won't change. God's instructions won't change by the time you mature enough to have this relationship for yourself. God has spoken, and it is His unchanging design. I hope something that I said tonight in the lesson will benefit you and bless your life. That's my intention. First, to teach the things that God said in the way that He meant them. That's what I strive to do. And I hope that they bless you as you contemplate them, as we think together, and as we study from the Word of God together. Husbands and wives, what a great subject. What a needed lessons we have. I wish more people from our community were here to hear these and to open God's book and look and see what God said about marriage. There are too many marriage problems in our world, aren't there? Thanks so much for your kind attention tonight. If you're in our assembly and we can help you in a spiritual way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, please indicate that by coming to the front as we stand together and encourage you in our singing to obey the invitation of the Lord.